I'll be reading Psalms 100, 1 through 5. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
Amen. We're so glad you've chosen to be with us this morning and to sing these songs of praises and learn from God's Word. We hope you'll come back tonight. We'll have a evening service at 5 o'clock, and you're certainly welcome to be here for that as well. And we hope something will be said or done while we're here this morning that will encourage you to grow closer to Jesus and to learn more about his word and live in a way that glorifies him. During some of the darkest days in the history of the nation of Judah, the prophet Jeremiah recalled the words and nature of God. He was trying to figure out, really, what in the world did God have in mind in punishing his people by bringing against them a nation that was more wicked and vile than they. And there in Jeremiah, or rather Lamentations, the Lamentations of Jeremiah in chapter 3, we read that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Included in that wonderful statement of Jeremiah are these words: great is thy faithfulness. It provides the basis for a beautiful song or two or three, but it gives us such an awesome depiction of where we can be spiritually when we think about the greatness of God. Even as his own people, his own nation, was being carried into captivity, he could remember the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness. We'll look at that this morning by taking a look at the component parts of that statement. And as they make up the whole thought, we'll begin by talking about this: great is thy faithfulness. Got ahead of myself there. Great is thy faithfulness. And when we think about the faithfulness of God, everything about God is great. Should not also his faithfulness be great? We sing that song, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. And great is thy faithfulness. If we can have that thought captured in our mind and in our hearts, I believe it will help us to live more consistently in our daily life. It will help us to have a greater joy and a bounce in our steps as we reflect upon the greatness of our God, how faithful he is, and how great that faithfulness really happens to be. The men of old we read about in the Old Testament, men like Moses and David and Nehemiah and so many others, often spoke about the faithfulness of God, his greatness as our God. Think about the greatness of God as Moses in Deuteronomy 10 verse 17 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God." And he pretty much hit it on the head. Nehemiah, in a prayer that he offered in Nehemiah chapter number 1 and verse 5, addressed God in this way. He said, "O Lord God of heaven, The great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments. The psalmist writes, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, You are very great." And later in Psalm 143 and verse 3, 145 and verse 3 rather, we read a repetitive statement used by the psalmist, David and others, over and over again in the pages of God's Word. It just kind of became sort of the thing that was said. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could develop habits that reflect statements of Scripture like that? Like, great is thy faithfulness, or great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And that the words flow off our lips and out of our hearts. God is great, and also His greatness, His faithfulness. Great is a wonderful word. It's a word reflective of both quantity and quality. When you study God and you study His attributes, it doesn't take long to figure out that He is great. Great in His quality, great in His quantity. And there's a word in theological circles for that. It's a prefix of a word, omni. It means all. And so when the Bible talks about God's power, it describes Him as omnipotent. That's what they say, all-powerful. There's a word, omniscient, describing His all-knowing nature. That everything that can be known is known by God, past, present, or future, at this moment in time. There's the word omnipresent, which means that God is all present. God can do all things consistent with His nature. When Abraham was told that he would have a son in his old age, and his thought and the thought of his wife Sarah were basically the same, how can this be? Almost sort of a snicker or a laugh of sorts that they offered. And then the Lord asked the question, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer in the question itself is no. Not the God who spoke the world into existence. That God can do all things. Centuries later, when Elizabeth was told that she would bear a son, this would be John the Baptizer, who would prepare the way for the Lord. And at that time, the angel said, "For nothing will be impossible for God." Nothing. Luke chapter 1, verse 37. And these are not the only two times that phrase is mentioned. You can run through the Bible and find similar statements throughout indicating that God is all-powerful. And usually when you have that statement, is nothing is too difficult for the Lord, what you're discovering are statements that are reflective of the certainty of His promises. Nothing's too difficult for Him. He said it, He will do it. He will accomplish His purpose as He has promised in His Word. We may never fully fathom the extent of God's greatness, but we can grow in understanding it. The psalmist says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Psalm 145 and verse number 3. Concerning the omniscience of God, David wrote in that wonderful Psalm 139 and verse 6, speaking of the omniscience of God, David says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." How could you reach the greatness and the power and the presence of God? Paul similarly offers praise for God in Romans 11 and verse 33. You might remember where he said, "Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways, beyond our ways." And Job, in Job 42 and verse 3, remember when Job was being questioned by the God? "Well, you do understand this? Do you understand this? This, 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 this?" And finally, Job said in verse number 3, he said, "I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." And you remember Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The fact is, we may never understand, never fully comprehend the greatness of God, of His power, of His presence, of His knowledge. But we know that God is great. And for God to be truly great, He must be great in every virtue. In the context of Lamentations 3:22 through 24, you might talk about His steadfast love. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. In Psalm 103, verse 11, the text says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." Again, in Psalm 108 and verse 4, "For your steadfast love is great above the heavens." The steadfast love, the loving kindness some versions have, the covenant love that God has with His people. But then we have the mercies of God, how great they are. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, Numbers 14, verse 18. And 2 Samuel 24, when David was given a choice of being punished by the hand of the Lord or to fall into the hands of men, David said, "I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercy is great. But let me not fall into the hand of men." In Psalm 119, David says, "Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules." And steadfast love, mercy. Our text also mentioned faithfulness, but we'll get to that in just a moment. So great is thy faithfulness. Abounding, it is of great quality and great quantity both. Great is your faithfulness. Now you'll notice in the text here, he doesn't say, "Great was your faithfulness." He didn't say, "Great will be your faithfulness," but "Great is your faithfulness." Now it is true that God has always been faithful, and it is true that God will always be faithful. But what he's saying right now, couching it in present tense language, God is right now great in His faithfulness. Right now, as they're being carried away into Babylonian captivity, God is still great in His faithfulness. He keeps His word. Sometimes that's positive, sometimes it's negative, but God will always do what He has promised to do. When we talk about people, we might say, "Well, He certainly was faithful." And that might cast a shadow on whether or not He is faithful. Or we might say, "Well, we are hoping that He will become faithful," which again casts a shadow upon His present day faithfulness. But when it comes to God, He is the one who was and who is to come, perfect God, and consistent in His attributes in every single way, shape, and form. The technical term for that is immutability. It just means God doesn't change. Every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. James 1, verse 17. God does not change. He is immutable. God Himself said through Malachi the prophet in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change." He is and always has been, and always will be perfect in every attribute that defines God, the divine nature, and He doesn't change. If God could learn something today that He did not know yesterday, then He was not omniscient yesterday as He claimed to be. Right? If God could learn something tomorrow that He did not know today, then He would not be omniscient tomorrow. But God knows everything. If God can do something today that He could not do yesterday, then He was not omnipotent yesterday. And if he can learn to do something tomorrow that he could not do today, then he is not omnipotent today. And if God were able to be somewhere today that he could not be yesterday, then he was not omnipresent yesterday. And if he could be somewhere tomorrow that he can't be today, then he is not omnipresent today. All that just simply illustrates the fact that God doesn't change. His nature is perfect. If 10 is perfect, God is a perfect 10 in every single attribute that defines a divine nature. And sometimes the attributes from human perspective seem different. Like his love and his justice. But they meet perfectly together, both being absolutely perfect. But if God's nature changes, then we have no foundation upon which to build our trust. We want to build on the rock. Why is Jesus the rock? Because he doesn't change. Why is God the rock? Because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why is this important? Because trust is the essential component in human redemption. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in him. Jeremiah said in chapter 17 and verse 7 of his book, "Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord and whose trust is the Lord." That's what it's all about. And you can't have trust if you don't have this perfect dependability, this immutable nature of God who knows all things, can do all things, and can be everywhere at once. This is the God that we're talking about in the Bible. How great is our God, and how great is his faithfulness. Now, there are many upon whom you can put your trust and be disappointed. And these are anyone other than God, Christ, the Holy Spirit. Anything that's not divine, deity, can let us down. Human beings can let us down. Our own thoughts can let us down. Material possessions can let us down. But our trust must be in the Lord. Another great psalm, Psalm 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And when Paul wrote Timothy, he said to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. You can trust God. And the good news is you can trust him right now. You can trust him yesterday. You can trust him tomorrow because he's always the same. You can count on him. He will never change. He is great. In fact, the Bible says he cannot lie. Titus 1 verse 2 says he never lies. Hebrews 6:18 says it's impossible for him to lie. Lying goes against the character of God because God is holy and God is truth. In Romans chapter 3 in verse number 3, Paul asks if the unbelief of man can nullify the faithfulness of God. And then in verse 4, he answers it, "God forbid. May it never be," he says, "that God be found true, though every man a liar." If you take every single human being on the face of the earth for all of time into all eternity, and every single human being said, "This is the way it is." But God said the opposite. God would be true every single time because he cannot lie and he knows everything. The trait that we see in the unchangeable nature of deity is also found in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, after all, the second person of the Godhead, the person about whom we read in the Gospel of John, that he became flesh for us. And in becoming flesh for us, he became known as Emmanuel, God with us, and reveals to us what God would be like if he were a man. And you look at Jesus and you understand that he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The truth, the ultimate reality of the universe. He is the truth, not a truth, but the truth, and the only way to the Father. Revelation describes him as the Amen, which means that's right. That's what it is. The Amen, the faithful and true witness. Revelation 3, verse 14. As we alluded to a moment ago, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And therefore, when we talk about Jesus Christ today, right now, where he is at the right hand of the throne of the Father, he serves as our merciful, faithful high priest. We can absolutely trust him. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7. There's no deficiency on his part. There's no time of working into the job on his part. There's no second guessing what he has done or what he will do, because he is God. His words will never pass away. He said in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And it's that word, as John 12, 48 suggests, that will judge us on the last day. We can build our trust in God. Then we notice, regarding he is great, is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. There's left out of that statement my own faithfulness, or our faithfulness. He didn't say great is our faithfulness or great is my faithfulness, but great is your faithfulness. When we look at the pages of divine scripture, there's one thing that stands out very clear. That in contrast to God, man has never been faithful for very long. The story of redemptive history is a secular a cycle of unfaithfulness, one after another after another, of faithfulness and then rebellion and then repentance, and over and over and over again. And that sad, tragic story of humanity is one of which we all become partakers. Paul points that out in the book of Romans, the first few chapters. In chapter 3, verse 9, he says, there is none righteous, no, not even one. Later in the chapter, he said, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And while we have repeatedly been unfaithful to him as a human race, we have repeatedly broken faith with God as human beings, he himself remains faithful. He is faithful. That's the story of the Bible. He is faithful. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, reflecting his own self-portrait, Moses describes the Lord as a God of faithfulness. Moses lived around some very unfaithful people. I mean, sometimes you think Moses would just pull his own hair out if he had any left. Dealing with these people and their unfaithfulness and their fickleness, and he says, you are a God of faithfulness. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9, as Moses addressing the second generation of those who left Egypt, he encourages them, saying, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He is the God of faithfulness. They had known other gods, little g, in the land of Egypt, but this is the God who is faithful to keep every promise that he has made. God is faithfulness. His faithfulness is so great. In Exodus 34, verse 6, when the Lord passed before Moses and Moses was allowed to see his hinder parts, as the King James says, and as God is describing himself, he says, "A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." He abounds in faithfulness. Over and over in the scripture, time and time again, the Bible describes his faithfulness as reaching up to the clouds or reaching up to the skies. That's his faithfulness. trying to describe it in human terms, it's just so difficult. It's so unlike human beings that we try to describe God and we say it just reaches up to the high. It fills the sky. It goes beyond the universe. It's everywhere about us. In the Old Testament, God is described as being faithful to keep his covenant. I keep forgetting to turn this thing, but that's okay. He's described as being faithful in all of his work, Psalm 33, verse 4. He's described being faithful as our shield, as being faithful in answering prayer, as being faithful in carrying out plans that he made so long ago. In the New Testament, though, is God still faithful? Yes, he is. And there are some passages in the New Testament that really hit us in the right place and strengthen our hearts. Hebrews 10 verse 23 says that God's faithfulness is there to help us to be faithful. Just like God's holiness is there to help us to be holy. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, the scripture says, "Let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering." Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Why do we hold on when things just seem so dark? And why do we hold on when it's so difficult to do so? And why do we hold on when our hands begin to slip? It's because God is faithful. And we need to hold on and hold out. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24, as Paul's signing off his letter to them, he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Don't you know that when Jesus comes again, we want to be among those who are preserved entirely. Body, soul, and spirit belong to him. And we want to be in that place with him. And the Bible says that he who promised is faithful. And then he says, surely he will do it. Oh, what encouragement that is for us. And think about 1 John chapter 1 at verse 9. In our daily walk with God, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful." Faithful to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful. And when we're tempted, God promises that no temptation shall overtake you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with each temptation will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Whatever the situation. Even Jeremiah, the weeping prophet of God, could still think back and trust in God's faithfulness. Things are bad. They're going into captivity now. But God has also promised that his people would come back again. God is faithful. When we talk about the faithfulness of God, great is the word we use to describe it. His steadfast love, His mercies, all of that. But the ultimate proof of God's faithfulness is Jesus Christ. God had promised from the very beginning that He would bring about the time when the Messiah would come. He had promised to Abraham, through thy seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That promise was fulfilled in Jesus. He is the promise. And now all men can be part of that promise. All mankind, the human race, can partake in that great promise because God was faithful. How do we know He's faithful? Look at what Jesus did. He came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for us. He was buried in the tomb for us. He was raised up on the third day for us. He went into heaven for us. He's coming back for us again. He is the proof of God's faithfulness. He will keep His promises. We have that assurance. It might be this morning that you need to rely upon that promise. Maybe you need to go and reflect upon it a little stronger. Maybe we can pray with you and pray for you on that in that regard. Or maybe you've never taken a hold of His hand in loving obedience of the gospel, that you can begin your walk with the Lord, trusting in Him to do what He has said. If we can help you, we invite you to respond while we stand and while we sing.